Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. In this first half of the chapter, we have truth presented concerning the resurrection of the body, as well as truth concerning the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin by reading the first 9 verses. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are ourselves confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Let's begin our study of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, with some background notes. In the last section of chapter 4, we saw that the Apostle Paul looked by faith beyond this present scene to eternity. Our present afflictions are light compared to the weight and importance of eternal glory. Let's read the last few verses of chapter 4 once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Now the transition between the state of light afflictions and weight of eternal glory, of course, involves death and resurrection. And so here in chapter 5, Paul elaborates on the death and resurrection of believers, including the truth of the coming judgment seat of Christ in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul had already written to the Corinthian Christians about the rapture of believers when the Lord returns for his church. I'm reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54. Notice that at the time of the rapture, there will be the resurrection of believers who have died in Christ. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul wrote, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So the Corinthian believers certainly knew that there was a coming resurrection of believers out from among the dead. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, some further details are given. And that brings us to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first half of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So doctrinal point number one, believers should live their lives in view of the resurrection of the body. Believers should live their lives in view of the resurrection of the body. We see in verse 1 that the right view of the believer's body is that it is a tent, a temporary dwelling, not a tomb, like many ancients believed, and not the Taj Mahal either, like many modern Americans seem to believe, at least in the way they pamper their bodies. No, the right view of the believer's body is that it is a tent, a temporary dwelling place. Now, we should take proper care of our tents, but let's make sure that we recognize that our present bodies are only tents. As believers, we look forward to a resurrected body, which in contrast to a tent, is a building from God which is eternal and designed for heaven. Right now we groan in our tents because they are getting older and more painful and less efficient. Would you agree? Okay. Now we don't look forward to just being free from these groaning bodies and thus naked, that is, without bodies, verse 3. No, we look forward to new resurrected bodies, which will be immortal and fit for our eternal lives in heaven. Verse 4 once again. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. The Holy Spirit, who makes our present bodies his temple, has been given to us as a pledge of what's to come. Verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. In the meantime, we are at home in our present bodies and absent from the Lord. Verse 6, so we are ourselves confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. A better state is to be absent from our present bodies and at home with the Lord. Verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The best state, of course, is to be clothed with our glorified resurrected bodies. Now, verse 8 certainly refutes the idea of soul sleep, doesn't it? Let's read verse 8 once again. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When believers die, their bodies go into the grave awaiting resurrection, but their souls and spirits go immediately into the presence of the Lord. They don't hibernate or soul sleep until the resurrection. The Bible does not teach soul sleep. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection of the bodies of Christians who have died will be at the same time as the rapture of believers who are alive. Thus, all Christians, those living and those who have died, will receive their glorified bodies at the same time. Until then, we walk by faith, not by sight, verse 7, and we live to please the Lord, verse 9 once again. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Believers should live their lives in view of the resurrection of the body. Doctrinal point number 2. Believers should live their lives in view of the judgment seat of Christ. Believers should live their lives in view of the judgment seat of Christ. Verses 10 through 12. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. The Corinthian Christians were well aware that a judgment seat, or bema in the Greek language, was an outside raised platform with a bench or seat on which the judge would sit and review the cases of people gathered down below him. The bema of ancient Corinth is still in existence and can be seen today in the archaeological findings there. In fact, it seems like it also served as a reviewing stand when athletic races were run in the open square. In any case, Paul likens the bema here to the judgment seat of Christ. All Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for how we have lived our lives as believers. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves to God. Let me ask you, do you have your account ready? The good news is that this judgment is not to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. That was decided when we trusted Christ and were saved from the penalty of our sins. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." John 5, 24. So the judgment seat of Christ does not determine our destiny. No. Rather, it is a review of our lives as believers. There will be rewards for faithful service, but there will be little reward and loss of reward for unfaithful service. So this is an awesome moment to look forward to, and that is the concept in verse 11 here, 2 Corinthians 5:11. "Knowing therefore the terror or fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Now the idea in the phrase "knowing the terror or fear of the Lord" is that knowing the awesome moment of the judgment seat of Christ, that it is there in our future, we should serve the Lord with reverential fear. The judgment seat of Christ should certainly motivate us to persuade people to be reconciled to God. In verses 11 through 13, Paul urges the Corinthian believers not to judge him and his ministry based on what the false apostles were saying, but rather to judge him and his ministry based on his concern for these matters of great importance that he has been communicating to them. Believers should live their lives in view of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what about practical application from this first half of 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Are we willing to be called fanatics? Are we willing to be called fanatics? Verse 13. "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. For if we are of sound mind, it is for you." Because Paul was so zealous and intent on getting the message of Christ out to unbelievers and seeing believers grow in the truth and not get sucked into false doctrine, Paul's critics accused him of being out of his mind and a fanatic. Remember, they thought of the Lord this way as well. I'm reading Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. "But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind." Now let me ask you, have you ever been called a fanatic? Why is it okay in our culture to be a sports fanatic or a fanatic of some special interest, but not a fanatic when it comes to Christ and the Word of God? How come? It's because the world has rejected Christ. And so committed and zealous Christians are labeled as being out of their minds and not with it and fanatical. Unfortunately, some nominal Christians take the same attitude toward committed Christians. Well, that's the world we live in. Sad but true. Are we willing to be called fanatics?